prayer, taking some times, and I want to encourage you. I was just in Morningstar this week, and I know they have some copies of A Praying Life sometime this year. I want to encourage you to just read that that book that's just been so helpful to me. And we've been talking about really four, I've suggested to you four themes, and really just trying to summarize them in one word. So several weeks ago, it was Father. Father. Radical. Radical teaching by Jesus. Father. Yahweh, Jehovah, God Almighty. If I'm adopted, He is my Abba Father. Abba Father. And at the heart of prayer is not a more discipline, but it's understanding that relationship of Father. And if you remember, we didn't just stop and talk about Father, but we also talked about how the Spirit helps us in our weakness, and the Son actually gives us His name to use and is interceding for us. So prayer, our prayer is a Trinitarian, we are helped in a Trinitarian way. Father. The second message was helpless. Blind Bartimaeus. Can I get more helpless than blind and poor? And yet he was hungry and demonstrated faith. Son of David, have mercy on me. He was helpless, but he was hungry. And then last week we looked at Matthew chapter 7, that Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. And in fact, if we could summarize the teachings of Jesus when he was incarnate, it would be ask. Ask, ask, ask. It's a little embarrassing how he's just ask, ask, ask. And yet, when we see people like blind Bartimaeus asking, Jesus commends their what? Remember? Their what? Their faith. The woman who would not give up and was obnoxious to the judge. And Jesus says, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? So the asking demonstrates faith. God desires, a normal part of prayer is asking in faith. Those who persistently asked were commended for their faith. And then we also just saw this blind Bartimaeus, that a needy heart is a praying heart. So really, in some ways, functionally, if we could, you know, you go to your doctor once a year, hopefully, and he's asks you questions really to diagnose our health. And so if we were to do that similarly, our prayer life really shows functionally what we're believing about God. Do I see Him as my Father? Am I exercising faith? Do I really believe I'm needy and helpless? No, not really. Oh yeah, on Sunday I'll say that. But I'm pretty competent at my job. And yet, increasing in growth is more becoming more dependent like Jesus. But today I want us to talk about a mystery, and we've sung some songs that go to that, relate to that. And the mystery is this, that when you are a young child and we have dreams about what life will be like, as we get older, we discover that God does not answer every prayer in the positive. God is not, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, God is not a heavenly vending machine. I love my kids, but thank you very much. I'm not an earthly vending machine. I respond to their asking. God responds to our faith, but He's not controlled by faith. He responds to prayer, but He's not controlled by prayer. And so we come to the question of why not? Why doesn't God answer some good prayers? Oh, New Covenant, who 5 years ago, five and a few months, prayed diligently for one of our elders not to be sick unto death. And God said, no. What's wrong with that prayer? Isn't that a good prayer? Here's a young father, a young husband, an elder functioning in our church, and God says no. I wonder if you and I have lived long enough to see that happen. So you've got dreams. Families don't break up, do they? Especially when I'm praying that my family won't break up. Oh, and I discovered that they do. We think, oh, husbands and fathers don't leave their families, and then we discover they do. Babies don't die, and then we discover that they do. Good workers don't get laid off or fired unjustly, but they do. Children don't rebel against their parents, but they do. Parents or spouses don't have illnesses that drag on and on and on, taking our resources to the limit, but they do. Little girls who dream of getting married stay single. And so the question is, does the Father answer prayer? And it's easy as we start to face those situations where we pray for a good thing and God does not answer yes. He answers no, to start to have doubts. And I want us to look at a story this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15, because we're going to talk about the desert. We're going to talk about the wilderness. Matthew chapter 15. It's actually a rather strange story. We just kind of skim over it. We don't really know what to do with it. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer. He did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let's just go before the Lord. Father, we bow our hearts and heads as we continue to worship you and open your word in desire that your Holy Spirit might illumine our minds now and help us see events that you have led us through, you are leading us through, or you will lead us through in a way that reflects your thoughts and not our thoughts. So we invite your Holy Spirit to grant us, give us the gift of illumination as we open up your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting. Jesus is going away for some R&R. He's traveling about 30 miles going to the beach, or the beach region next to the Mediterranean. It's about 2 days' walk. Some well-deserved rest. There's been a conflict with the Pharisees. He's been healing. He's tired. And he can't get away. Verse 22, a woman comes with crying with a knee. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region, a Gentile woman. Both Matthew and Mark are very clear to point out. And she heard my sermon 2 weeks ago. Because look at her. She comes hungry. She comes helpless. Perhaps of her own doing. How do girls become demon-possessed? Perhaps there's guilt involved. Perhaps. Worshiping Canaanite religion, idolatry. She comes in faith. She comes asking. She comes in anguish. This is not a tiny little prayer. This is anguish, hunger, and in faith. And then we talked about she comes. Look, what a powerful statement. Don't gloss over it. A statement of faith. Lord, Son of David. Blind Bartimaeus, Jewish. He had that background. That was a statement of faith. A Canaanite woman. How does she know? The word must get out. And it's almost a rejection of her idolatry or Canaanite religion. Lord, Son of David. Just like blind Bartimaeus. Hungry, faith, acknowledging God for who he is, focusing on God. And Jesus responds, verse 22. He did not answer her a word. What other scripture do you know that Jesus does that? Think of another gospel scripture. Before Pilate. What about before friends? I can't think of any other one. He waited to go to raise his friend Lazarus. But I can think of no other story where someone is before him crying for mercy and he is silent. But it gets, quote, worse. He seems to rebuff her. Look at verse 24 and 25. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. True. True. That doesn't stop her. She comes and kneels before him even more. Lord, help me. Another rebuff. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Who is this man? I've never seen him act that way before. He heals the masses, has compassion. Later on, we know the gospel's going to go to the Gentiles. What is going on? Is he just tired? He just needs a rest, and so he doesn't want to be bothered. What goes on in our hearts when God doesn't answer? When he seems to rebuff us? When our church gets together to pray for the healing of this man and the answer is no. When you ask people to pray for the healing of a relationship and the answer is no. When you pray for repentance in someone else or even just the healing of different circumstance. And it just goes on. I want to suggest something. That what God is doing is taking us into the desert. Taking us into the wilderness. And there's going to come a time, if there hasn't already, when God takes the children he loves into the desert. In some ways, the bummer is he doesn't take us all the same time. So you're looking going, hey, they're not in the desert. That's not fair. Why are you taking me into the wilderness? Here's a quotation from a praying life. God takes everyone he loves into the desert. Moses, 40 years of luxury, 40 years of desert. Now you're ready to lead my people. Now you're ready. What about Joseph? All he gets for doing right is being taken down into the pit. Live a pure life, young men. Here's the reward you're going to get. Suffering. Falsely accused. Wait a minute, Lord, what are you doing? And actually, Scripture says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4. One of the things that was interesting on this past trip to Israel, can you just show those slides? Remember those of you who came afterwards, we looked at the wilderness. And this is one of my favorite pictures, because what you can see in this picture is that very top, if you can tell, that's Jerusalem. Just a couple of miles away, right over the hills. The wilderness is in view of civilization. You can show the next slide. So here's this whole area. And when our guides said, there's two types of people that went out into the wilderness. Everybody went away into the wilderness to get away from civilization. You were running from the law as a criminal, or you were running to God in the wilderness. Because in the wilderness, the distractions are gone. So the whole Essene community went out into the wilderness. Jesus was led into the wilderness. On the back of your handout are four diagrams, or six diagrams, I don't remember, from a praying life. And really what he does, and I just thought this was really helpful, is he describes graphically sort of what goes on. The first one up left you might call the desert. The desert is a time where reality, where there are hope, we have hopes, and maybe there are hopes in God or hopes for this world, and then the reality is way, way down. This isn't the life you expected to have. I have these hopes. I have this reality. So there's different ways we respond. One way we respond is denial. That's the second one, if you want to use that. Write that down. Denial. In other words, we pretend that life is really not as bad as it really is. So I'll keep my hopes high, but then I'm going to put on glasses and say, and deny reality, and come up with something else. Maybe the other way we respond, especially us type A people, determinism. That's the third chart there. I am going to, by my bootstraps, pull myself up. I refuse to accept reality as it is. And by my own effort, I'm going to pull it up to what my expectations are. Get out of my way if you will not see this. I will deal with this. So determinism. But if the trial, if the suffering goes on long enough, that next box you might call despair. You might call despair. Because now I know quite well what my reality's like. And my hope, I've given in to a lack of hope in God, a lack of prayer. And I don't see God anymore in my situation. So instead of watching, I become angry. I become cynical. I become controlling, hopeless, thankless. God has taken me out into the wilderness, and he's left me there. He's got a whole universe to run. He's a busy guy. He's taken me out to the wilderness, and he's left me there. And I do not, as I present this material, don't say that tritely, because some of you have gone much further into the wilderness than I have ever gone. And it's easy to respond in anger. God, why are you doing this to me? To denial, withdrawing, pulling away. That's not where our story ends. Because look at, go back to this Gentile woman. I encourage you, as you think about that, think about maybe you can pin yourself in one of those charts. This is how I tend to respond to suffering. Denial. I don't even pray anymore about this situation in my life because my hope is flatlining. Look at how the Gentile woman responds. Verse 27. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." What's going on there? There's humility. There's faith. It's interesting, as I was reading a number of different commentators, one of the things, John MacArthur says it this way, Jesus uses the word there, when he uses the word dog, it's not of a dog outside, but it's of a family pet. Something's going on. And it is reading a little bit between the lines, but what is going on? Could it be that there's something in Jesus' tone or expression that is actually drawing her in? You know how you can do that? Somebody asks, "How are you doing?" And you say, "Fine." Well, the word and the tone are a little different, aren't they? So could Jesus, even as he's rebuffing her, and in fact he was sent at that point in his life to the lost sheep of Israel. Again, the text is not, there's nothing there, but there's something that causes her to pursue him. Is he drawing from her an expression of faith? Matthew Henry talks about the time when, in fact, what God does is he stretches our faith. C.S. Lewis said it this way, "Pain is God's megaphone to get our attention." Pain is God's megaphone to get your attention, to slow you down. Paul Miller says it this way, that as you and I, when we're in the desert, and if our focus is on God, and we, similar to the psalmist, that if you cry out to God so long in the desert, a channel forms. Why did people leave civilization and go out into the wilderness? It was to draw closer to God. J.I. Packer says it this way, for the Puritans, communion with God was a great thing. To evangelicals today, it is a comparatively small thing. The Puritans were concerned about communion with God in a way that we're not. That measure of concern is how little we say about it. When Christians meet, we talk about each other about Christian work, Christian interests, Christian acquaintances, state of the churches, etc., but rarely of our daily experience with God. The whole aim of their practical and experiential preaching was to explore the reaches of the doctrine and practice of our communing with God. What he's saying is, in generations past, a strong value of Christians was communing with God. You read the Psalms, you read the laments. Here are men under great stress, crying out, but they're bringing it to God. They're bringing their laments to God. It's the faith of the Canaanite woman that goes back in the wilderness, so to speak, in the rebuff that keeps going back. Elizabeth Elliot, I don't know if I put this on your handout or not, she said it this way, heaven is not here. That's kind of a basic statement. Heaven is not here. It's there. If we were given all we wanted, our hearts would settle for this world rather than the next. God is forever luring us up and away from this one, wooing us to himself in his still invisible kingdom, where we will certainly find what we are so keenly longing for. God does not lead us out into the wilderness unless he goes with us. That's really, really one, the application for us is, can we trust in the wilderness when whether our prayer is unanswered? I know I put this quotation down. If God would concede to me his omnipotence for 24 hours, you'd see how many things I'd change. But if he gave me his wisdom, I'd leave them the way they are. Isn't that why, as a good father, you don't do everything your children ask you? Ask. Talk to me. Ask. I love talking with you. I love communing with you. No, I'm not going to give you that. I love you. That's a good thing. No, you can't have it. Why? Because you're not my age. You don't know the wisdom. There's actually wisdom in me telling you, no, you may not have that good thing. Human wisdom, faulty wisdom, but some wisdom that you don't quite yet have in your young age. Some of you are into needlepoint and stitch and tapestry. And one of the interesting things is when you're doing a cross stitch, doing a needlepoint on the back, it's a mess. In fact, I went on the internet and I wanted to find a picture of the back of a cross stitch, the back of a tapestry, something to make the point about how the lines are going all the different ways. There were no pictures. Why? No one takes a picture of it. Because it's the other side that's beautiful. One side is a mess. In a similar way, what God is doing is weaving his story and our story, and it sometimes is really messy on this side of the tapestry. Maybe he gives us a glimpse on the other side. Maybe we have to trust him by faith. See, one of that thing in that last chart there at the bottom is that Jesus does not leave us in the desert alone. He is with us. The question is, have I slowed down enough to see him there? Where is Jesus in your story? Spurgeon said it this way, some apparent good may be withheld, but no real good. No, not one. Jesus is with you in the story. Do you see him there? We talked about this last week. Jesus saying, Father, all things are possible. Take this cup from me. Praying boldly. What was the second part of that? Surrendering completely. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Oh God, make my father repent, bring him to his senses. My husband repent, bring him to his senses. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I really want to stop the sermon there, because a lot of psalms stop right there. A lot of the laments stop right there. We don't know how the psalmist ends up. He pours out his heart to God, but we don't know how did God answer him. In this case, we know. And ultimately, if you will say to me, in my life, I don't know whether it will be in this life or in the next. Yes, I will hear God's, Jesus' answer. Because Hebrews 11 talks about by faith, some reached the powers of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead from the resurrection, all by faith. And by faith, some were tortured, refused to accept release so that they might raise again a better life, mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. By faith, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed by the sword. Faith gave victory. Faith gave endurance. How do we know? How do we know that? How do we know that God is with us in the wilderness? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave us up for him all. How will he not, along with him, give us all things? Jesus experienced the wilderness, not just the wilderness of the Judean wilderness, the wilderness of the cross, so that we might never be forsaken. The love of God for you and me is settled at the cross. And because of that, I can know that it's my Father and his love taking me into the wilderness. And he's going to be with me, working this out for good. Because he'll never abandon me, because he abandoned Jesus. And because he abandoned Jesus, he will never abandon me. Ever. And that's why the cross is the center. Jesus was forsaken by his Father so that you will never be forsaken by your Father. How can we make this practical? How can we make this very specific? You're going to be in the wilderness. You may be in it now. You may have been coming out of it. You may be going into it. There's going to be some point where God takes the ones he loves into the wilderness. The question is, what glasses will you have on at that point? How will you interpret your circumstance? God is bringing you into the wilderness, not because he hates you, but because he loves you. To get you away from civilization, to slow you down, to bring streams of water in the desert. When you're going through that time, find people who God has brought into the wilderness. If we counsel each other, we should expect that every so often, that we'll be talking with people to encourage them and say, you know what? You're going through a wilderness time, and it's okay. It's okay. It doesn't mean God's left you. It means God is blessing you. One of the very specific suggestions he makes, and I want to encourage you as well, is keeping a journal, some sort of written thing where we're actually asking God, God, let me hear you. What are you doing? What are you doing? Similarly, and this is a radical idea, you might actually set aside an hour, an afternoon, a day, just to get alone with God, to listen. To listen. There are times this building is open and available. You could just talk with me, talk with Dan, and say, can I have this some time this afternoon? Because I'm sure not going to get quiet at home, that's for sure. I want to come back here. This is your building. Finding some place to get alone with God, take an extended time asking him to speak with you. And just make a special appeal as well. I don't know why it is when we go through the wilderness, we tend to withdraw. We tend to withdraw from other people. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's okay. It's okay to come to church. Somebody says, how are you doing? I'm in the desert. good. This is the place to be. This is the place to be. Don't withdraw from other people. Let me just, before we partake of the elements, let me just get you to sit, to bow your heads and heart before the Lord. And just respond as the Spirit might lead you. Maybe you never placed your faith in Christ. God often brings us through the desert and the wilderness to cause us to acknowledge Him. Pain is God's megaphone to get your attention. Why do you kick against God? Yielding your heart. Say, yes, Lord, I want to trust you as my Savior. I want to follow you. You run my life. I can't run it. If you're in the desert place, in the wilderness, perhaps you need to confess that I've not been trusting you. I've been angry or bitter or despairing or just denying reality. I wonder if God has put people in your life who are in the desert, called you to have compassion on them. Let's just take a moment before we come to the elements. What do we need to repent of, and what do we need to trust Christ for? Let's just sit before the Lord a moment. Father, we've sung, there is nothing on earth I desire beside you, and yet our flesh, that's not true with our flesh. Our flesh desires other things. And you, like a good father, take us out into the wilderness, some further than others. Lord, we desire to repent of unbelief and trust you by faith that you are there, even in the midst of that wilderness. Would you be so kind as to make yourself known to those in the wilderness this morning. Give them glimpses of where you are in that story. Give us yielded hearts that says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, as we stop and we consider these elements, they remind us that you have poured out your wrath on your Son, abandoned him, as it were, and you will never abandon us, those whom you've adopted. So we rejoice in that. We receive from your hands those good things and the hard things that you give us. Pray for us as a church, Lord, that we might embrace your plan, your story for us with joy, knowing that when I am weak, then I am strong. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to partake of the elements now. Prepare our hearts for communion. One thing that Scripture talks about throughout Scripture is, our Scripture talks about is the saints, even the Old Testament, sitting, fellowshipping with the Lord, sitting before Him. So when Jesus instituted a remembrance of His death, He instituted a meal, a ceremonial meal. And really, we're eating it before the Lord. And so Scripture says Jesus commanded them to do this in remembrance of me. And so we're to remember Him. Paul also told us that we're to examine ourselves when we partake, because these elements are very important, not magical, but very important, and not to be taken lightly. And so, because they represent the body and blood of Christ. And so we take them with celebration, because Scripture says we will do this until he comes. It shows we're going to keep taking communion until he comes. Christians throughout the ages have partaken, and yet we're to take it seriously. And so I need to ask you and remind you before you partake a couple of things. One is this. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him as your Savior, turning, repenting of your sins, placing your faith in him? If you have, you're welcome to partake. If you're not, we're really glad you're here. This is the place to be on Sunday morning. And yet, we just encourage you, let the elements pass you by. No one's going to judge you. But just being a person of integrity in your walk with God, just saying, well, I'm not quite there yet. And that's fine. That's fine. If you said, yes, I have professed Christ as my Savior, then these elements are also to remind us to say, is there communion with God? Is there communion with one another? And so this is a time to ask ourselves, even as we rejoice in our communion with God, it's also a time to examine ourselves.